Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I just pray that you would bless the reading and teaching of your word, that you'd speak to us, that you continue to change us to the indwelling of your Spirit and its sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the 7th chapter of Romans as we continue our study on the book of Romans. And as I have preached through Romans chapter 7, I've brought up the point that Paul uses the analogy of marriage to discuss our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, he used the analogy of slavery. Verse 7, he uses the analogy of marriage. And in talking about the relationship that we have with Christ from the standpoint of marriage, and the fact that our relationship with the law no longer exists, that we are now having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're a believer in Christ, he then poses a question that he wants to counteract with what his critics are posing, in the fact that he's saying that the gospel would be a gospel of cheap grace. And with the critics accusing him of cheap grace, he asks this rhetorical question: what about the law? And as he asks this question, he answers it forcefully when he says in Romans 7:7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" He says, "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" This posing of the question is a natural progression in what he's been teaching, because in verse 5 he says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So in verse 5, when he says, "When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death," some people would say, "Well, is the law causing me to sin?" And he brings up the point that no, the law just exposes us. The law exposes us before Christ. The law exposes us in our nature. It exposes our sin. And this is why in verse 7 he said, "I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" The law identifies our sin. The law tells us who we are before Christ. And this is a really important point that we should understand. We as believers should have a comprehension of what our life was like before our life in Christ, and where the law fits in after we have a relationship in Christ. As we think about this idea of we're married to Christ, it fits with this idea with marriage, because when you think about your marriage relationship, and if you think back when you were first married, you would kind of use your marriage date as a milestone. Did that particular event in history happen before I was married or after I was married? And so your idea of marriage was kind of a center point, a focal. Just like later on, you go, well, is that before kids or after kids? So when you think about the law, what I'm wanting to point out is that as we look at our relationship with Jesus Christ, being able to explain what was the law in my life before Christ and where does the law fit in after Christ? And those are two different answers, and it's important for us as a believer to understand and explain what the law does in our life, because it also points out how we evangelize, or it gives us an idea of how we should evangelize. And when you think about the law before Christ, it's important because a number of groups have looked at, as we think about cheap evangelism, they don't want to talk about the law. Liberal theologians don't want to talk about the law. Modern churches say, well, you can offend people, right, if you talk about the law. That we should just talk about the good things about our faith, and we don't want to offend anybody. But what I'm going to do today in today's sermon is point out that you have to talk about the law. And first, let me say this, that the law is universal to all mankind before Christ. As we think about where we are before Christ, there again, looking at our salvation, that moment that we meet Jesus Christ, what is our life before Christ? And I will argue that our life before Christ is based upon the law. And let me give you some verses that prove that. Galatians 3, starting in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Before faith, there is the law. It is universal. It applies to every single person that has ever walked the face of the earth. The law. Before Christ, there is the law. We're all under the law. I read earlier in previous sermons where Romans 2, where it says that even the Gentiles, that we are a law unto ourselves before Christ. And I mentioned a couple of sermons ago that you and I can travel the world, and depending upon what country you're in, you may be in a country with a rich Christian history. You may be in a country that is very anti-Christian. So let's use Saudi Arabia, for example. Country that hates Christ, hates Christians. But guess what? You don't steal in Saudi Arabia, because if you steal in Saudi Arabia, they cut off your hand. Why is that? Every country has a law against stealing. Every country has a law against murder. The law has been written in our hearts, as it's evident that we are a law unto ourselves, that our conscience shows some knowledge of God. Because there is a universal adoption of some of the tenets of the law around the world. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. The law is universal. And also, not only is the law universal, but it is also our teacher. The law is our teacher. And for that, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. writer of Hebrews said this, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Now, when you think about Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 talked about the Hebrew people and that first generation of Hebrews, that they had the law, but they wouldn't take it to heart. They weren't diligent to enter into the rest. And he tells us that he's warning us that we not fall according to the same example of disobedience. But he then goes on, the writer of Hebrews says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, we can look at that and we can just fly right past it and not really give that much thought. But let's think about that just for a moment. What does that mean? That the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword? I'll give you the answer. It cuts both ways. In other words, for the believer, the word is a source of comfort and peace and truth. As a believer, you and I read the word and we accept it for its truth. The veil's been taken away. We understand. But for the unbeliever, the word convicts. The word convicts. The word condemns. The word judges. And so when you think about the importance of the law does the work. The law does the work. And in fact, Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ." The law is our teacher to bring us to Christ. This is really important as we think about a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. A world that needs the grace and knowledge and truth of Jesus. How do you get there? You don't get there by talking about heaven. I mentioned that in my last sermon. Heaven is a geographical destination. To go up to somebody and say, "Do you want to go to heaven?" Everybody wants to go to heaven. That's not what salvation is about. Salvation is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Heaven is only heaven because God is there. Our salvation is about Jesus Christ, a relationship with Christ. And how do we get to that point? You get there by the preaching and teaching of the law. The word is a two-edged sword. It convicts. In last century, there was a famous preacher who founded a religious organization, an evangelical organization called Crusade for Christ, Campus Crusade for Christ. Bill Bright. And Bill Bright formulated something that was used very effectively in winning people to Christ. In fact, I remember when I was in junior high and high school, I went to some mission trips in Mexico and down in the valley of South Texas, and we had these tracts, and it was the four spiritual laws. And it was used very, very effectively. And it was verses that you could use to attempt to win somebody over to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it was a very simplistic but very effective way to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. The four spiritual laws were this, and it had verses that went along with it. God loves you and offers you a wonderful plan for your life. Man is sinful and separated from God, therefore he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. The third, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Number four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. In spiritual law number two, man is sinful and separated from God, therefore he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. Bill Bright uses two verses out of Romans. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, as you look at the four spiritual laws, sin, which means the breaking of God's law, is taught and presented to the person that you are witnessing to. It's right up front in the conversation. It's not hidden. You are a sinner. And that was used effectively, decade after decade after decade, to sit down and have a conversation with somebody and talk about their sin. But over the last 20 or 30 years, the church has gotten soft, and the church doesn't want to talk about sin anymore. Preachers don't want to preach about sin anymore. You might offend somebody. But yet here we have in our focal passage, Romans 7:7, which says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known sin except through the law." In other words, the only way people are going to know that they are sinners is if you present the law of God. It's through the presentation of the law of God. It's through using the law as the tutor, the teacher, to show the world that they desperately need Jesus Christ. When Bill Bright wrote the four spiritual laws, he didn't stumble upon something new. He didn't create a new method. He did something that was done from the very beginning of the church. And to prove my point, I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as we go to the first sermon that established the church on the day of Pentecost. And as we approach Acts chapter 2, and I want to do a brief summary of Acts chapter 2, but as we approach Acts chapter 2, I want to point out what Peter is preaching to the people of Jerusalem. He first starts off by opening up with a prophecy from Joel. Then he says in Acts 2:22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." What did Peter just do? He just told the group gathered there on the day of Pentecost, "You are a murderer. You're a murderer." That's kind of to the point, right? You're a murderer. You killed Jesus Christ. You killed the Son of God. In 36, He does the same thing. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. After he presented Joel, after he presented a chapter out of the Psalms, he then tells them, you killed Jesus. You killed Jesus. The blood of Christ is on your hands. Well, he presented the truth. That's all we can do. As you think about the law, that's all we can do. We can present the truth and teachings of the Scripture. And Peter did that. He presented the truth. And after he presented the truth, I want to point out something that happened in verse 37 of the second chapter of Acts. He presented the truth. And look at verse 37 of Acts 2. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of his apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Isn't that amazing? He presented the gospel and then the Spirit did the work. The Spirit cut the people to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? It's a clear presentation of what works when we preach and teach the law and truth of God. All we can do is to present. The Spirit does the rest of the work. The Spirit does it. Let the Spirit convict man's heart after the law is presented. Now, let's look at what Peter does. What shall we do? He says in verse 38, a word that is sorely missing from the discourse in modern day churches. He says this word that's very effective. He says, repent. Repent. You don't hear that a lot today. He preached the word, and then when they responded, he said, repent. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And I want to point that out. As many as the Lord our God will call. For the preacher, the responsibility is to present the gospel. I'm not, nor is any preacher, responsible for the result. For you as a lay person, you are called to witness. You are not responsible for the result. You're responsible to present. The Spirit does all the work. The Lord calls. We present. The Lord calls. And look at what happens in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Did they all receive? No. No. They didn't all receive. Those that received were those that the Lord called. So when Paul asked this question in our focal verse in Romans 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except for the law. The law truly has a purpose. The law has a purpose. And the church has to get back to the point of where we preach the law. Where we preach the law. Where we preach God's truth. Is it offensive? Absolutely. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is either our cornerstone, right? Or He's a stumbling block. Why is that? Because if you think about the message of Jesus Christ, you can't preach Christ, or you shouldn't preach Christ, or teach Christ, or witness about Christ, unless you talk about sin. And when you look at how some people present the gospel these days, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Well, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ. Is sin mentioned in that anywhere? It's not, is it? I want to go to a geographical destination, and in order to get to that geographical destination, I have to accept Jesus Christ. The person that's presented the gospel that way has never had to deal with their sin. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is the presentation of the law. The law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. The law is the teacher that brings us to Christ. And when we present the law and let the law expose the sinfulness of mankind, then what happens? Just as the crowd at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 ask, what shall we do? What shall we do? Then we respond, repent. Repent. That deals with sin. That deals with sin. You know, one of the great problems that people point out about the church today is they say, well, why waste your time to go to church? Because I really don't see any difference. I don't really see any difference with people in the church than on the outside. And I would say that one of the things that causes that to happen is that for decade after decade after decade, this presentation of the gospel of do you want to go to heaven, accept Jesus, and you don't confront people of their sin, you don't bring up that point of repentance, you don't explain the cost, has led the church at times to be filled with people that don't really know Christ. Because all they've accepted Jesus Christ for is for a ticket to heaven. And so they don't have the ability to conquer their sin because they've never accepted Jesus Christ. All they were presented is to say these few words, and if you say these few words, then you get to go to heaven. And that's why you have people in the church in America today, as you look at the polls, and you see people in church that have very similar problems when you compare to the rest of the population in America, you don't really see a difference. Because some of these folks that said, well, I walked down the aisle and I said the magic words. I said the magic words and therefore I have a ticket to heaven. They don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So then when we look at the polls today and we see where people in the church, in anonymous polls, say, I have struggles with, I'm addicted to pornography. I have had sex outside of marriage. As we see that more and more young people that grew up in church have sex outside of the confines of marriage. Or people have had adulterous affairs while they've been inside of the church. Where's the victory in that? There's no victory in that. And the reason why there's no victory in that is all that people wanted was a ticket to heaven. And they got their ticket to heaven, but they don't have the tool that they need to overcome sin, which is Jesus Christ, because the gospel tells us that if we have Jesus Christ, that we have the power to overcome any sin. That's the gospel. That's victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus, as we sing victory in Jesus all the time, victory in Jesus isn't just, oh, I can sin at will, and oh, by the way, I'm going to get to go to heaven. That's not salvation. And my friends, let me say this. that when the church will repent and get back to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we recognize that that relationship of Jesus Christ has to deal with holiness, because that's what we learned earlier, right? In Romans 7, that we've been saved to bear fruit. We've been saved to be a fruitful Christian, and that fruitful Christian is one in the pursuit of holiness. That's when the church looks different. That's when the church looks different. When we pursue holiness, and our life is different, and the fruits of our life are different, and we have that peace that surpasses all understanding, and we have the fruits of the Spirit that was outlined in Galatians chapter 5. That's when our neighbors look at us and go, you know, I noticed something different about that person. I noticed something different. That's when collectively they look and they say, you know, that church seems different. The people in that church seem like they have a peace. The people in that church seems like they have a joy. Then we can say, I have Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ allowed me to overcome my sin. I went from being dead in the law. I went from being a failure in the law to having life and peace and joy and contentment in Jesus Christ. I would not have known sin except by the law. Which means if we've been called to witness, which we all have, we've all been given the Great Commission, it means that we present the law, and then we present Jesus Christ. The law, and then Christ. And then let the Spirit do the work, and there will be men and women that say, what shall we do? Join me in prayer. Father, I just praise you for your truth. I praise you for the beauty of your word. We know, Lord, that your word is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that it might convict each and every one of us to renew our relationship with you, that we might have a thirst for your truth, and that we might bear fruits of holiness as we lean into it, as we rest in it. I pray, Lord, that you might equip each and every single person in this room and those listening to us in our broadcast, that we would be witnesses, faithful witnesses, and we wouldn't shy away from the truth. I pray, Lord, that we might present your truth and your word and your law and point out that we are incapable of standing before you without the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we might preach the offensiveness of sin, and that the only way that we can have a relationship is by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for those listening, if there's someone out there who does not know the Lord Jesus, that they might accept Christ today, that they may ask that question, what shall we do? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.